let's thank the Lord for showing love to us today. Well, we are now moving to the next segment where we will have our sermon this morning. The topic is the most important thing. That was a very nice title, right? What's important to us? And we are glad to have Reverend Guan Wong here with us this morning. He's a retired bishop from Methodist Church, right? And his wife's life. And we have two adult children. I suppose they are serving their churches this morning. But God sends him here for us to hear his word. So without much further ado, Reverend Wong, please.
Thank you. I want to thank your pastor, Pastor John, for the opportunity. You all call him Pastor John? No, or John?
Just John.
Right. What was not said in the introduction is that he's my cousin. And that's partly why I'm here, I suppose. Actually, his wife is my cousin, Evelyn. You know, when your cousin invites you, you better say yes. So I am very happy to be here. So thanks, John. And it was mentioned I'm a retired bishop of the Methodist Church. I just retired last year, so I'm freshly retired. But I'm allowed as a retired bishop to officially bring you greetings from brothers and sisters in Methodist churches here in Singapore. So the slides are on. Do I have to move them to get... Oh, okay. No problem. So this is the first time I'm with you here at Calvary Chapel, Living Water. So I don't know exactly what your emphasis is. I know John said a little that, you know, sort of Baptist traditions. So in the Methodist Church with you all, we may have some differences in emphasis and beliefs, but I'm pretty certain that we agree on the most important things, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that his death at Calvary, the great name you got, Calvary Chapel, that his death at Calvary has brought God's salvation to the whole world. So it is a joy for me to be here with you as part of God's family in Christ Jesus. A few years ago, I was attending a conference in the what they call the country music capital of the world. Any of you know what city is called the country music capital? It's Nashville. Okay, that's right. You like country music, huh? Yeah. But anyway, while I was in Nashville, you know, you go into these tourist shops, you see various t-shirts being sold. I saw a t-shirt with these words: education is important, but music is importanter. Oh, why is it not moving? Do I have to put this on? It's down, right? Oh, okay. Now it's okay. Great. Of course, many things in life are important. Education is certainly important. Music is important. Rest and exercise is important. So it is very hard to decide what is the most important or the most important thing of all. There is another popular saying, some of you may have heard it. It goes like this: the most important thing is to make the most important thing the most important thing. It is always important to reflect on what is the most important thing in the life of yourself or in the life of a church, so that we can try and help each other make sure that the most important thing is the most important thing in our church and in our life. So what is the most important thing in life? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40, which is the Bible passage that I've chosen for this morning, I think our Lord Jesus actually answers this question about what is the most important thing in life. And so before we read these few verses, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that here in Singapore we can gather freely without fear of persecution. We can gather in your name. We can pray, we can sing praises. So freely, your written word is available to us here in this country. And so we thank you for the gift of your written word. And now we pray that your Holy Spirit will take these words, your written words, and speak your living word into our minds and into our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is described as the Word become flesh. Amen. The word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. I don't know, do you have the habit of reading out loud together, or are we too shy like Asians? But anyway, if any of you want to read out loud, and we have technology that allows us to use the same translation, I put up the NIV here. Let's read God's word. An expert in the law tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a minor difference, for instance, that we have between our Methodist church in Singapore and yours. In our Methodist churches in Singapore, after we read the scripture reading, the scripture reader will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and everybody will respond, "Thanks be to God." You want to try it? Okay, anyway. Why must I wake up? A mother was trying to wake up her son to go to school. "But mom, I don't want to wake up. I don't want to go." "Why not, son? Give me two good reasons why you don't want to go to school." "Okay, one, all the teachers hate me. Two, all the students hate me. Everybody hates me." "Don't exaggerate, son. They don't hate you. Get up and go." "But why, mom? Can you give me two good reasons why I must wake up and go to school?" "Okay, number one, you're not a baby. You are almost 40 years old. And number two, you have to go. You are the principal." Jokes aside, why do we wake up each morning? I remember a friend that I was visiting regularly, and he was not joking when he said to me, "I don't see the point in waking up each day. My life is boring and meaningless. What's the point of waking up?" In some ways, this is a question that I think Jesus is asked in our Bible passage this morning. He's being asked, what is the meaning of life? See, verse 35 tells us that one of the Pharisees, who was an expert in the scriptures, in the law of God, asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, an ancient Jewish rabbi had said that there were so many commandments in the Jewish law, God's law. He numbered it as a 613 different commandments. And you know, if you read these commandments in the scriptures, they give instruction on every aspect of life. From what to wear, what not to wear, what to drink, what not to drink, what to eat, what not to eat, what work can be done, what work cannot be done. It covered almost every aspect of life. So these Bible laws or commandments were understood by the Jews as giving shape and meaning and direction to one's life. And so when this Jewish expert in the scriptures asked the question, of all the commandments in the law, what is the greatest commandment? It is as if he is asking, what is the most important? What is the central commandment in life? Is there a most important commandment or principle in life? And if there is, what is it? What is the fundamental or central purpose for human living? Or more simply, and perhaps more profoundly, why should we bother to wake up tomorrow? What is the greatest meaning or purpose of human life? This is the big question that is asked in today's gospel passage. let me say four things about Jesus' reply. Firstly, Jesus acknowledges the importance of the question. I used to use an iPhone. I apologize to any Apple devotees here, but I have crossed to the other side. But I remember the fun I had talking to Siri. For those of you who do not know who Siri is a voice-activated application that works on Apple phones. It is the name chosen by a Norwegian developer of this app. And you know, Siri has recorded thousands and thousands of responses programmed into her. So you can speak to Siri and listen for a reply on almost any question that you ask. So I tried it out. I said, "Siri, I love you." And Siri replied, "I bet you say that to all your Apple products." I tried again. "No, Siri, I really love you." And the reply, "Oh, stop it." I got more serious. "Siri, can you tell me what is the meaning of life?" First response, "A movie." Not a very serious answer, so I tried again. "Give me another answer, Siri. What is the meaning of life?" "All evidence to date suggests that it is chocolate." "Can't you be more serious, Siri?" By the way, you try it out on your own. By now they may have different responses, but this was serious. I asked the third time, "What is the meaning of life?" And she replied, this time with a more sophisticated answer. Her reply was, "I can't answer that. I can't understand that. Ha, ha." This is a pun on the famous German philosopher Immanuel Kant, K-A-N-T. And when I asked for yet another answer to the meaning of life, Siri gave another philosophical quip. "What is the meaning of life?" Siri replied, "Why don't you let Nietzsche teach you? Why don't you let Nietzsche teach you?" For us non-philosophy majors, Friedrich Nietzsche is associated with what is called nihilism. And nihilism is the philosophy that there is no meaning in life. Now, it is neither my intention nor ability to debate what Nietzsche and nihilism actually mean. So I'm not going to let Nietzsche be our teacher today. But then who should be our teacher? One last response from Siri, and then I promise I'll carry on. I think that this was her wisest response. I asked Siri, "What is the meaning of life?" And she replied, "I find it odd that you would ask this of an inanimate object." Odd indeed. And on this we surely agree with Siri. The question of life's meaning should not be addressed to an inanimate, non-living object. Surely we should ask this question of the one whom we believe is the creator of human life, the author or giver of all life. And in our gospel passage today, this big question about the meaning of life is addressed to Jesus. Unlike Siri, Jesus does not give superficial answers. He does not say that the greatest commandment is to go watch a movie or eat chocolate. No, Jesus does not give a superficial answer. He doesn't give a joke. He doesn't say, "Don't waste time asking that question. All commandments of God are equally important. You know, don't ask me this." Jesus acknowledges the question as a valid one, and he gives us an answer. He acknowledges the importance of this question. And so if you ever find yourself wondering, what is the meaning or purpose of my life on earth? The question of why we bother to wake up in the morning. Do not brush off that question. It is a serious question, and Jesus takes that question seriously. It is always important to make the most important thing in our life and in our church. So firstly then, Jesus acknowledges the importance of the question. Secondly, Jesus his answer agrees with what many other wise people have said in the past as well as in the present. In other words, Jesus does not present to us a completely new or unique answer. In fact, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Moses had already said the same thing. Jesus' answer comprises quotations from Moses in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But it isn't just Moses who said it earlier. Think of philosophers, poets, songwriters, even different religions down through the ages have also stressed, and in some cases they still stress, that love is the fundamental part of what it means to be a human being. Jesus' answer, therefore, agrees in part with the considered reflections of many people in the past. It is not a new answer. And why should it be? In fact, it would be surprising if Jesus gave a completely new answer. Think about it. If God is the creator of all human beings since the beginning of time, as the Bible teaches, and if this God really did create all human beings with the intention to be loved by God and to love one another, as the Bible and Jesus also clearly teach, then we should expect that at least some wise human beings in history have been able to correctly discern this most central characteristic and intention for human life. Jesus' answer in terms of love is not a new answer. It agrees and reinforces the reflections of Moses and other wise people in the past, as well as people in the present. This agreement is impressive, and it would be arrogant and foolish to dismiss this combined witness of saints and sages throughout history. Thirdly, Jesus' answer starts with love for God. And I think this makes a lot of sense. Put it another way, if love for God is not your first and most important love in life, then who or what is? A father came home from work and asked his son, "What did you do in school today?" We had to write an essay. "Oh, what was the topic of the essay?" "The topic was my hero." "Oh, well, who did you write about, son?" "I wrote about you, Dad." "Me? Oh, why did you choose me as your hero, son?" "Because I couldn't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger." Anyway, we all have our heroes, and we love them, don't we? My grandmother's hero was Dean Martin. Any of you remember that name? "Everybody loves somebody sometime. Everybody falls in love somehow." Who are your heroes? Who or what is your first and central love? Is it some sporting superstar? Or some movie star? Maybe for you more business-minded ones, your hero is some wealthy business magnate. Have you made your children your hero? Have you made yourself your hero? Everybody loves somebody sometime. And Jesus says everybody should make love for God the most important love of their life. Not just sometimes, but at all times. Because the question of who we love, who we choose to love as the central object of our life, is a crucial question. The German poet Johann Goethe is surely correct when he says we are shaped and we are fashioned by what we love. You notice how people will start dressing and even acting like the pop stars that they adore. They may buy the same clothes or buy the same sporting equipment of their heroes. Even entrepreneurs may mold their business practices according to the leadership guru that they admire. We are shaped and we are fashioned by what we set as our central goal and love in life. So what is your central love, your most important love in life? And can you see how that love is shaping you? And if you answer, you know, Gordon, I don't really have any important love or central love in my life. If that's your answer, then perhaps it shouldn't surprise you if your life feels a little loveless or empty, perhaps a little meaningless. Because we are shaped and fashioned and inspired by what we love or fail to love. A French poet puts it this way, "Dites-moi qui vous aimez, tell me who you love, et je vous dirai qui vous êtes, and I will tell you who you are." Tell me who you love, and I will tell you who you are. Jesus tells us whom we ought to love, because this is who we are, who we were created to be, who we are meant to be. Human beings who love God and love one another. And the better we learn to love God, whom we were created to love, the better our lives will fulfill their purpose. The better our lives will find their true fulfillment and meaning. Jesus tells us, make love for God the most important love of your life. But you may be thinking, that's a nice answer, Jesus, but it's a bit too abstract. How do we love God? How do I make love for God the central love of my life? I can't even see God. I can't touch God. How can I love someone whom I cannot see or hear or touch? A good question. And this is why, and this is my fourth comment on Jesus' answer, Jesus immediately explains this command to love God with a second command, which he says is actually similar to the first. The second is just like it, Jesus says. To love God is to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we make love for God the most important love of our life? Jesus' answer is very practical. We love God by loving our neighbors, our fellow human beings. Jesus says this is the greatest commandment in life, the most important thing in life, who we were created by God to be. To be beings who love God by loving our neighbors. Notice that Jesus says this second commandment, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, is just like the first. He doesn't say this second commandment is second in importance. He says this second commandment is just like the first. In other words, he's saying it's a way of working out that first commandment. They're of equal importance. In fact, if you want to, the great Apostle Paul, if you go and look what he says in his letters in Galatians chapter 5, I believe verse 12 or verse 13, he summarizes all of the scripture. And he says all of the scriptures can be summarized in this one command. And he simply says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Paul uses this so-called second commandment, which Jesus mentioned, as his summary of all scripture. I don't think Paul is wrong. You should say, Paul, how can you say that? The first command is, love the Lord your God. But Paul understands that Jesus says, the first command, love the Lord your God. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in shorthand, Paul just says, the all of scripture can be summarized in the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus certainly says. This is the greatest command, the most important thing in life, to love God by loving our neighbors. Let all that we do in life, wherever and whatever our station in life might be, let love for God and love for our neighbors be the most important thing, the most important principle governing our life. This might sound a little too simple, almost naive. But if the Lord Jesus is correct, then maybe this simple but profound principle will bring deeper meaning, true meaning and purpose to our lives. Hunter Adams described himself as a nerdy kid. He was a brilliant young man, but he felt unfulfilled and disillusioned by the ugliness of life, that he reached a point in his life where he no longer wanted to wake up each morning. He attempted to take his life at least 3 times. He was committed into a psychiatric hospital. And there he looked around at other patients in the hospital who also seemed to have no desire to wake up the next morning. What's the point of living, he thought, whilst confined in his hospital room? But then, miraculously, it became clear. The answer seemed clear to him. He found a reason to wake up. And this part of his story was turned into a 1998 movie starring the late Robin Williams as Hunter Patch Adams. Hunter Patch Adams made it his purpose in life to bring love and laughter to other people, especially to those he saw in the hospital. This became his reason for waking up each day, to wake up and make at least one patient or person in the hospital laugh. That was his goal in life. If he could make someone smile, then he would have brought a little bit of happiness to someone for a moment that day. And so every day, he would spend time in the hospital wards trying to bring a smile or laughter to the patients. This very simple, you might say naive, aim in life to make someone happy each day gave Hunter Patch Adams a reason to wake up each day. It gave him a purpose in life. And this simple goal would grow and grow and eventually inspired him to actually complete his medical studies. And then as a doctor, he set up the Gesundheit Institute, an institute that aims to provide non-profit healthcare that will be mixed with fun and play. The institute today organizes what they call humanitarian clowning trips, which bring laughter and medical care to orphanages and refugee camps in places like Cuba or Bosnia. In the United States, they have a health center in West Virginia, and they are still hoping that they will have enough funds, raise enough funds to build a community hospital of about 40 beds, which will, they say, be funny looking, full of surprises and magic. Bringing laughter, bringing love and medical care to other people has given meaning and purpose to the lives of these volunteer doctors and nurses. Now, some of us may not be doctors, or we may not be good at clowning or telling jokes. But I think every one of us, everybody, in one way or another, has an ability to offer love and kindness to someone else. Everybody can love somebody sometime and somehow. It might be something small, like offering a cup of coffee to a colleague at work, or maybe just stopping to look up from your computer for a few moments to say thank you with a smile when the office cleaner comes in to empty the waste paper basket. It may be something small like doing something kind or saying something kind or encouraging to your domestic helper or your classmate. It may be simple. But showing kindness is always important in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, who says that love for one another is the most important thing in life. So let's live to love God by loving people. Patch Adams graduated from medical school in 1971. And that was a time when a Glen Campbell song became very popular. And I'm sure Pastor John will know this song. Evelyn, some of you will know this song. It has a catchy tune, but I remember as a young boy, never really thinking much about the words of this song. But the message of the song, I think now, matches what Jesus urges all of us to do. To show a little kindness, to show a little love every day to our neighbors. So, let's try and sing it. John, you know this one, right?
I think so.
Yeah, you have to be honest. Maybe you can help me advance the slides as we sing, go through the verses. Okay? So, I'm sure many of you know it. Please sing and think about the words.
If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, and if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You've got to try a little kindness, show a little kindness, just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on narrow-minded streets. Don't walk around the down and out, lend a helping hand instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show every day will help someone along their way. You've got to try a little kindness, show a little kindness, just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on narrow-minded streets.
The most important thing is to make the most important thing the most important thing. And our Lord Jesus says to us, to love God by loving your neighbor is the most important thing. Not just the most important thing for a church or a Christian community, but the most important thing for all human beings who were created by God. For all human beings who might be asking themselves, why should I wake up tomorrow? Let's take some time to pray. And maybe I invite you first to let the Holy Spirit make you think of someone you know who might be wondering what is the meaning or purpose in life. And if you know someone like that, mention them by name in prayer. And pray that somehow they will come to consider the answer of the Lord Jesus. That the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And to love the neighbors around you as you would love yourself. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful love that you have shown to us and are still giving us day by day through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for this commandment, this invitation to live as Jesus taught us to live. To live, to love you by loving our neighbors. We pray particularly for those whom we've thought about who might be wondering what is the purpose of life. Whatever their situation, however depressed or dark they may, a darker situation they may be in, help them to find joy and meaning by looking for opportunities to bring a bit of love and joy into the life of someone around them. We pray this for many who are living in maybe even war-torn conditions and situations where life really seems so meaningless and painful. Help them in the midst of the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death still to look for ways in which they can bring kindness and love to someone who may be suffering alongside them. We pray this for them, we pray this for ourselves. Here in Singapore, where we enjoy relative peace, still may we look each day for opportunities to bring the light of your love to those whom we meet, to try a little kindness, to show a little love. We pray this in the name of the one who is love, Jesus the Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Reminding us again of the most important thing. We do the most important thing that matters. In closing, I thought that this psalm will help to encapsulate some of the thoughts that we can have, right, on the most important thing. Right? And this psalm always reminds me that God is always there, right, looking at us, always there, guiding us if we trust in Him, right, to put whatever our challenges, what we are planning to do to Him. I just read this psalm. I will lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he hath kept Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, and from this time forth, and even forevermore. Shall we rise in closing this song? Right? He will keep us.
I lift my eyes and see. I need not be afraid.